We commence our Bible study this evening with prayer. Let us pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How we thank you and praise you that we can come with such a blessed assurance in him, with such a certain hope, with such a name to plead, with such a certain salvation to plead, with such a certain intercession to plead. And we come and we cry to you, our Heavenly Father, and we have this unified song. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, Father God, we thank you for this glorious, wonderful, holy provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we plead his name this evening, that you would cleanse us afresh, you would receive us graciously, we might come before you as our Father in heaven, adopted into the family of God, with the blessed indwelling of the Holy Spirit within, leading us and guiding us in prayer, guiding us into your holy word, into precious truths that are contained therein. And we pray this evening will be an evening whereby we are built up in our most holy faith. We are strengthened, Lord, in the wonderful doctrines of the word of God. And as we face uncertain times in an uncertain world, Father God, we pray that we will see the importance this evening of being established in the truth as it is in Jesus. And so we come again to study, Lord, wonderful aspects of your truth. And we pray that you would apply them to our lives and hearts and minds this evening. So help us, Lord, we pray. Guide us by your counsel. Afterward, we pray that you would receive us into glory. We come in our utter dependence upon you and pray that you would work in our lives, that you would meet us at our point of need, that you would make this hour a blessed time, for only you can do this. And so we come now, and we ask that you would help us to understand your word, to apply it to our lives in a serious manner, to exercise ourselves unto godliness, and help us in our battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil, for we need your help. And so often we are so frail, we are so prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Father God, help us, we pray, and be with us, and cause your face to shine upon us, and be merciful, we pray, and gracious. We recognize that you are a holy God, that you are a sovereign Lord, that you are working out your purposes in a pure and holy way, and we humble ourselves before you, and we ask that as we cast our care upon you, we will know that your care, as you have promised in your word. We ask these mercies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. If you will please turn with me to the word of God for our instruction, found in the letter of Paul to the Romans, in chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I may be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so reads the Holy Word of God for our instruction together this evening. Now, we continue in our series of the great doctrines of grace, and our subject this evening is sanctification. Sanctification. Louis Berkhof, the theologian, states, "Sanctification may be defined as operation of the Holy Spirit, by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sins, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works." And so the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You see the connection there between sanctification and truth. Sanctification is also a term used in Scripture to describe our relationship in Christ as being set apart and consecrated to God. So we read in Hebrews 10:10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And so we see there the essential connection with, in union with Christ, to enable our sanctification. And then we read in John 15, I'm reading from the AV version this evening, the references, because they are what are on my original notes upon these doctrines. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." These again are the words of the Lord Jesus, and they are found in John 15:4-7. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit in its progressive sense. It's not independent from, but in partnership with, a regenerated, born-again person's cooperation and sincere commitment to holiness and spiritual growth. And so we are called to exercise ourselves unto godliness,
but this is in partnership with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so the Apostle Paul finishes his letter to the second letter to the church at Corinth with these words: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The communion. And then the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So this helps us to understand that it's progressive, it's a growing influence within our life. Now, sanctification is motivated, inspired and directed by a regular study of the Word of God. Again, this is very important. Sanctification has its moral foundation, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus Christ as its example and inspiration. In what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5-7, Jesus shows how the Ten Commandments should be properly interpreted as a way of life, thus aiding a believer's sanctification. Obedience to the Ten Commandments in lifestyle and practice is an evidence of grace and is motivated from a heart that truly loves God. However, it should be noted that the perfect fulfillment of the law is only ever realized in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind." So the work of sanctification within will lead to good works. These may be called the fruit of sanctification. Good works are not perfect works, but works that spring from the principle of love to God or faith in Him. These works are done in conscious conformity to the revealed will of God and for His glory. They are an important and necessary element of Christian witness and service. And so the Lord Jesus said to us, "A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things." And so the person who is walking as and is saved and walking as a child of God, according to the new nature, according to the good treasure of the heart, brings forth good things. Now, sanctification has a number of motivations. First of all, sanctification is motivated by reverence and respect for God. So the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:17, "If you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in respect to God." And this will be a motivation towards sanctification. It will be a great help. Another motivation for sanctification is the mercy of God to us in Christ. That when we contemplate the wonder of the mercy of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will bring a reverence and a desire to serve the Lord. So Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we have two motivations: reverence and respect for God, the mercy of God to us in Christ. But there's another motivation: the wonderful promises of God. As we contemplate these wonderful promises, they will have a cleansing effect upon our life. So the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So a promise that we lay hold of by faith is not for presumption, but its fruit will be sanctification. And then another motivation for sanctification is the freedom to which we have been called to Christ, enabling us to please God. Paul reminds the church at Galatia in Galatians 5:1, when they were pressurized to conform to the ceremonies again, and to have half grace and half law, half ceremony. And Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And this could also have a teaching for us in terms of worldliness. But then another motivation for sanctification is the prospect of Christ's return, who will return in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so Paul, writing to Titus, says in Titus 2:12-13, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so as we consider the prospect of Christ's return, there is a denying of ungodliness and worldly lusts of the old nature, and there is a direction to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But then God's gift of the Holy Spirit within our lives, indwelling within our souls, and the implication of that gift. So the Apostle Paul, again writing to the church at Galatia, in Galatians 5:16, says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary one toward the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And you can see there the precious fruit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fruits which it brings, but also the exercise which is in harmony with this. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. There is this exercise of putting down the old nature. And so here are some of the aspects of sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification, an ongoing work which continues even up until our last day here upon this earth. But now I want to speak just for a while in the second part of this message on the subject of prayer, because that's so much an essential part of the Christian service and Christian walk with God, absolutely essential. And so we look at something of the doctrine of prayer together this evening. Prayer is communicating to God by word and thought. God communicates to us through the testimony of his creation and his word, and we communicate with God through prayer. True prayer is a sincere acknowledgement by a person that there is a God and that he hears and answers prayer. Prayer is a sign of spiritual life. When the Apostle Paul was converted, the first sign of its reality was that he prayed. Prayer is a privilege, an absolute requirement for a healthy spiritual life as a Christian believer. Prayer is conversation with God, the intercourse of the soul with God, not in contemplation or meditation, but in direct address to him. Prayer may be oral or mental. It is a beseeching of the Lord, pouring out of the soul before the Lord, praying and crying to heaven, seeking unto God, making supplication and confession, drawing near to God, bowing the knee. So the psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Prayer presupposes a belief in the personality of God, his ability and willingness to communicate with us, his personal control of all things and of all his creatures and all their actions. Acceptable prayer must be sincere, offered with reverence and godly fear, with a humble sense of our own insignificance as creatures and of our own unworthiness as sinners, with earnest importunity and with unhesitating submission to the divine will of God. And as we pray, we must pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, through whom we have access unto the Father. So in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we see here the encouragement to draw near unto God in the full assurance of faith, because the Lord has saved us. We have been sprinkled. Our bodies have been washed, as it were. We have been cleansed through the precious work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then again, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we come with reverence and godly fear, a recognition of our insignificance, our unworthiness as sinners, but we come with earnest importunity and unhesitating submission to the will of the Lord and his word, and we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So prayer must also be offered in the faith that God is and is the hearer and answer of prayer, and that he will fulfill his word. Ask, and you shall receive, is the instruction of the Lord Jesus. Prayer should be offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, Paul writes to the church at Colossians in 3, verse 17. True prayer is only possible because of the intercession of the Holy Spirit dwelling within a Christian believer. It is the Holy Spirit within which motivates and prompts and helps a Christian believer in prayer in accordance to God's will. So we have those remarkable words in Romans 8:26-27. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So although God knows all that every person says or thinks, he only receives into his glorious presence in heaven those prayers that have the intercession of the Spirit and are presented in the name of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Prayer is certainly heard and attended to by God the Father in heaven, but this is only because Jesus Christ intercedes for believers before God the Father in heaven at his right hand and presents their prayers to him. Oh, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:34. Well, how to pray? We are to pray with reverence, in humility, in faith, in submission, in anticipation, and with purpose. These are some of the points we have been considering. But we might look at a form of prayer now. We can look at the Lord's Prayer as a most remarkable pattern for prayer. And we turn again to just to respect the teaching of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as regards a pattern for prayer. And we turn the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6, and we read again from verse 9. In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So there is a pattern for prayer that guides us. And with respect to this, we can consider how we pray by using the word acts. And this is a well-known form to help us, and it aligns very closely with the pattern for prayer given to us by the Lord Jesus. First of all, adoration. Praising God for who he is and for what he has done. C, confession. Acknowledging our sin and pleading the name and work of Jesus Christ. T, thanksgiving. Thanking God for all his goodness and mercy and faithfulness toward us. Supplication for help and provision for daily needs spiritually and practically, for the needs of others and the growth of the church and the honour of God. What to pray, when to pray, regularly. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So how to pray with reverence, in humility, in faith, in submission, in anticipation, with purpose, the pattern for prayer, aligning with the Lord's Prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, when to pray, regularly. Why is prayer so important? Well, the simplest answer to that question lies in the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, when he said, men always to pray and not to faint. And the Apostle Paul also exhorts that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the heart. The importance of prayer is clearly demonstrated in the witness and testimony of our Lord while here upon earth. He constantly and consistently resorted to private and personal prayer to his Father in heaven. For example, on one occasion we read he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. On another occasion, just before he chose the disciples, we read, he went out to the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. the Son of God who lived a perfect life, wasted no time, wasted no words, and he took time to pray. His example proves the importance of prayer perfectly and sufficiently. Why is prayer so important? Because it is God's will that we pray. Because it is essential for spiritual growth and fellowship with God. Because God has chosen to build the church together with prayer. Because without it, there can be no real blessing on our work for the Lord. And so this evening we've had two aspects of a doctrine, sanctification and prayer. And may the Lord truly bless these two doctrines again as we consider these doctrines for our encouragement. May the Lord bless for his name's sake. Amen. We conclude our Bible study by singing hymn number 497. 497. Father of everlasting grace, thy goodness and thy truth we praise. Thy goodness and thy truth we prove. Thou hast in honour of thy Son the gift unspeakable sent down, the Spirit of life and power and love.
Thank you.
gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we pray that you would so graciously help us in the great work of sanctification. We can only know this experience with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit as we submit to your will in our life and your word, and that we exercise ourselves unto godliness. Father God, do be with us. Do help us, Lord. Do go before us. And help us to pray sincerely from the heart, to pray earnestly, to pray with sincere supplication and by faith, expecting the Lord to answer according to your wisdom. So please go before us now, we pray, and bless us in these coming days. Protect us, strengthen us, and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.